Early part of this year, I went to Batam, Indonesia to visit Sister Ang Liang, and I wanted to see her ministry at the same time. I wanted to find out if there is any way that we could assist her ministry. And so while I was visiting Sister Ang Liang's ministry in Batam, she personally asked me if I could preach from the book of Nehemiah. And in particular, she wanted to hear about cooperating with others and defeating discouragement in the book of Isaiah. And I thought it was a very interesting subject to think about. And besides that, Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4 do provide ample materials to talk about such a subject. We find that there was a systematic and very much cooperative work amongst the children of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in chapter 3. And there was also a systematic and persistent work of their enemies to stop them from what they were doing in chapter 4. This particular subject study is, I think, very much relevant to us today. As the returned Jews were trying to rebuild the city to provide a lasting safety and security for themselves, it was mandatory for them to work together because work was so much and just few individuals could not do such a vast work. The rebuilding work was huge and vast, and there were many opponents who raised the questions of their intention to rebuild the city and that threatened them constantly. The scripture tells us that the work of the Lord to build the body of Christ in local churches also requires cooperative and group efforts. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22 says this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Believers are like spiritual building blocks. They are fitly framed together and built together for an habitation of God. Fitly together. They are to be framed together. All of us have roles to play in the house of God, in the habitation of God, and weaknesses are found in our church if not all of us do play our part. It requires cooperative spirit that will produce cooperative work. Nehemiah encourages all the Jews in Israel to come and join him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And my appeal to you individually, personally today, is not different. Let us work together to build a biblical church for God's honor and for ourselves and our children. Sometimes people do have a misunderstanding about the contribution, their contributions to the work of the Lord through a local church. They think that what they are doing is just for the church. But I want you to know that if church is strong, sound, and healthy, you are the beneficiaries. And your children are the beneficiaries. If the church is not sound, healthy, then you do not have any church to go, and your children will not have a place where to go to listen to the word of God. Therefore, it is not for just the church. Church is you. It is for you individually. We also find that people in Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership also experienced discouragements. Such experiences are not of them only, but also of sincere and faithful people of God in Christian churches even today. In order to discuss such an important topic, which is also applicable to us today, we need to begin with a contextual background study of the text first. In what historical and spiritual background such discouragement and cooperative work did happen? And we will focus on chapters 3 and 4 today. In the last week, I think I sent you an email, just in case if you have found my email, it says that please read chapters 3 and 4. So if you have not received my email, that means I do not have your email address, so you need to, you know, give me your email. Otherwise, you may not receive my mass emails on a weekly basis. Let me begin with a contextual background study. The first half of the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 to 7, is devoted almost entirely to Nehemiah's work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. This forms to some extent a political or social counterpart to the more religiously oriented reforms of Ezra, though, of course, the two spheres are by no means to be kept isolated from each other. Therefore, Ezra and Nehemiah complemented each other. Nehemiah and Ezra complemented each other to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the spiritual life of the discouraged Jews. First of all, the king mentioned in this book is Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire, who reigned between 645 and 424 BC. He was not a most gracious king, but in fact he was a very harsh and cruel king. After he became a king, he fought with his brothers for power and he killed them all. The reign of Artaxerxes was further disturbed by the revolt of Egypt in 460 BC and by that of Syria about 448 BC. And he was granted permission. He was such a ruler who was really cruel and harsh against his own enemies. He also had to fight with many other nations. Nehemiah appeared before the king's presence in the first month of the 21st year of Artaxerxes, which was 444 BC. And as he requested, the king gave him a permission to go to Jerusalem to build the city of his father's sepulchres again. And even Nehemiah was given letters to the governors of Syria and Palestine, and especially to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, ordering him to supply timbers for the wall, the fortresses, and the temple. He was also appointed governor of the province of which Jerusalem was the capital. We need to see that it was not a trifle or small matter that Nehemiah received a huge favor from such a cruel and merciless king Artaxerxes. There was even a danger to be present at the king's court with gloomy face. The king would be suspicious of his changed demeanors. Secondly, God was in the center of all the events in the book of Nehemiah. And in fact, I am at the moment studying about God and his work and person character in the book of Nehemiah. So maybe my last message from the book of Nehemiah is going to be about lessons about God in the book of Nehemiah. God was in all of these developments and showed favor to Nehemiah and the Jews in the land of Judah. Nehemiah began this journey by faith, and without faith, he and his people could not launch this project to reconstruct the walls of Jerusalem. However, even though they had faith in God, they prayed to God, and they planned very thoroughly, the faithful still became discouraged. If you look at chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, chapter 4, verse 10, and Judah said, so governor is Nehemiah, Ezra's work is going on, and they are excited to have a possibility to rebuild the city, but they were discouraged. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to rebuild. We are not able to build the wall. The NASB reads it like this. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. NIV reads it this way. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So we can imagine the people singing this lament as they worked on the wall. They must have chanted it during the work. It is like singing a song of I can't, we can't. Even though we are doing it, we can't. That is the song they were singing. This lament was not a scornful noise from their enemies. You can't. No. It is actually the Israelites singing their own singing. We can't. I can't. The people of God who were guided to rebuild the city under the leadership of God's appointed men were full of self-pity and very low in spirit. I need to remind all of you that it is not an experience just for the Jews at the time, but for all of us who are deeply burdened for the work of the Lord in our church. Though I do not address such matters to individuals in our church, I know even in our midst there are some who are deeply discouraged at the moment. It is not because they are not careful about God's work. It is not because they are not spiritual, but rather it is because they are the ones whose hands are on the work of the Lord and their hearts are given to the work of God while others are hands off. They are the most sincere and faithful ones amongst us and lament as the Jews nearly 2,500 years ago. I can't. We can't. If you are not devoted to the Lord's work, obviously then there is no reason for you to be discouraged by the Lord's work. I hope that this message will be heard well to all who have given their hearts and minds to the Lord's ministry and are discouraged at this moment of time. I want you to know that you are not alone. Thirdly, the whole working atmosphere is very unique in many ways. The most powerful man in the empire gave the Jews his personal approval and personal support and guarantee to rebuild the city. So the king of the empire said it's okay for you to rebuild the city. The newly appointed governor of Judah was a Jew himself with great faith in God. He was not a pagan or Gentile. They could not have any better leader than Nehemiah at the time. He was favored by the king of the empire, and he was a Jew himself, and he was a faithful man of God, and he happened to be a governor of the particular place in the world. For the Jews, what else could they want from their leader? Every good qualifications this man had. This work involved the whole nation of Israel remaining its rumbled condition. The Jews had not had such a grandeur experience to muster the whole nation for one goal for a very, very long time. Everyone was expected to come to work together with others. They were scattered people like sands before, but now they were united together for a common goal under one same leadership. At this peak of their enthusiasm and excitement, amazingly, discouragement began to set in their minds. It is the background of our study material today. Then let us begin to talk about the times of discouragement. Now we desire to look into the occasions when the children of God were discouraged. First, discouragement comes even when they set their desirable expectations. With hopes and great expectations, they were really charged and recharged, and that was the time discouragement came in. The Jews lived in a defeated spirit before. There was neither hope nor expectation to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and their enemies were too strong against them. They were in the bad condition of living and defeated the spirit before, but now they were discouraged again. In chapters 3 and 4, they were given opportunities to rebuild the city under the excellent leadership of Nehemiah, but sooner or later they fell into discouragement, even though it seems that external conditions were actually better than before. They were in high expectations to fulfill their dreams and hopes, but now they faced oppositions and the reality began to sink into their minds. They were discouraged because they felt that their high hope and expectations for their city were weighed down because of strong oppositions from their enemies. Their beginning was great and wonderful. They were in high spirit by seeing God's good hands over them, but now they became despondent by low spirit. I just wanted to check the meaning of discouragement, and I looked up 1828 Noah Webster's English Dictionary, and it defines the word discouragement in two particular ways. One, the act of disheartening or depriving of courage, the act of deterring or dissuading from an undertaking, the act of depressing confidence. Number two, that which destroys or abates courage, that which depresses confidence or hope, that which deters or tends to deter from an undertaking or from the prosecution of anything. We can find at least two lessons about discouragement from the definition of the word as follows. The first lesson is this: discouragement removes our courage, which means that we were courageous before, but now we are not courageous anymore. The Jews were excited under the leadership of Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem before. They were given opportunities to dream again for their own nation and religion. Before Nehemiah came to Jerusalem as her governor, the people in the land of Israel were subdued by hardships and a very much low self-image. Nehemiah received a report about Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "And they said unto me, Nehemiah, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." However, Nehemiah's arrival and his excellent leadership changed their atmosphere and mood, and their hope went up very high, and they were really happy and pleased with everything, and they were excited. Discouragement came upon them while they had such a state of mind. Their expectations were betrayed and plunged into discouragement. And discouragement, secondly, deters us from what we are doing courageously before. It dissuades us even from what we must do. The Jews had put their hearts and minds together to rebuild the city. It could not be done by just a few people or a few groups of people or a few tribes, but by the whole nation. All inhabitants of Israel must get involved in this rebuilding work. Nehemiah chapter 3 is an excellent example of such a teamwork in which God's people gathered together to do the work of God together, work of reconstruction. Their goal was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem section by section, round the wall, in a counterclockwise direction. Thus, if we read chapter 3, verses 1 to 32, we will find that the work began from the sheep gate, chapter 3, verse 1, and this work ended at the sheep gate, the same gate, in verse 32. Discouragement came upon them while they were achieving such a noble work for the glory of God and their own safety. Discouragement sank in their hearts while they set their heart to do the work of God, which was a very high and noble state of mind. Therefore, do not be surprised even if you may feel discouraged while doing the work of the Lord sincerely and faithfully. Discouragement should not be a sign for you to quit. Rather, it is opposite, that you are maybe in the right direction. Spirit-filled life does not refer to a life of euphoria, you know, constant hype. There are ups and downs through which we grow into maturity. Secondly, discouragement comes without knowing any discrimination. The Jews suffered for a long time, and finally, now they thought they found a light and peace. Their governor was a fellow Jew who was very sympathetic with them and compassionate in his heart. He was even patriotic, and in addition to all these good qualities, he was really excellent in leadership. The broken society of the Jews was united under his leadership, and everyone came with one mind to rebuild the city walls. The governor Nehemiah could supply the building materials in chapter 2, verse 8, and he relieved his people from the burdens of paying tributes or taxes to bear the cost of his army. The Jews had not lived in such a favorable living environment for a very long time. They were in poverty and insecurity, but now they were better off, financially even. That was the time when discouragement came upon them. And we could see their better conditions in three areas, by the way. The first area is this. Their living condition was far better than any time before after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. There was security and safety, and even financially, they were better off. Secondly, they were better off in terms of their morality and religious life. They did not sin against God by committing a sin of idolatry. We do not find any indication that they provoked God to be angry by committing a sin of idolatry. Their idolatry ceased by this time. The primary reason of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 was the sin of idolatry. But after the Jews came back to their own home country, idolatry was ceased. Thirdly, their society was united to work together for a common goal, which was the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. They were united. That was a very rare characteristic we can find amongst the children of Israel. In particular, the religious leaders seemed to be proactive in leading the reconstruction work. It was not just left with the people, ordinary people. Thus, the high priest Eliashib led by example and is mentioned first in chapter 3, verse 1. So when reconstruction work is being introduced in chapter 1, the first person you will face is the high priest. Thus, politically and religiously, the Jews enjoy the long-awaited harmony and unity in their society. The first mentioned gate in chapter 3 is the Sheep Gate. It received priority probably because sheep destined for sacrifice usually were brought in there to the market. It must be significant to their spiritual and religious condition. Thirdly, discouragement comes at the peak of enthusiasm. The whole nation was behind the reconstruction project. The fact that the men from Jericho joined the work of reconstruction in chapter 3, verse 2, indicates that these men viewed no distance too far to travel if they accomplished what they set out to do. The distance between Jerusalem and Jericho is 25.6 kilometers, and it was often dangerous to travel between these two cities. In the time of Jesus, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for its danger and difficulty, and so that road was known as the Way of Blood because of the blood which was often shed there by robbers. These two cities are even mentioned in the parable of Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And besides Jericho, we can find many other towns and cities mentioned in the chapter, in this chapter, chapter 3. Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Zenoa, etc. So many tribes and many cities got involved, and then all the Jews came from different parts of Israel, came and they helped, and they joined hand in hand to reconstruct the Jerusalem walls and the gates. People differed not just in their geographical provenance, but also in their professions and trades. So there were goldsmiths who came to work, and perfumers, high-ranking officials, Levites, priests, temple servants, and merchants. They submitted to Nehemiah's leadership and did manual labor in order for the construction to take place. In such a time, discouragement came upon them, And all these discouragements came when people wanted to work together. Actually, they really wanted to work together for good. And that's the time discouragement came upon them. Then what are the reasons or what are the causes of discouragement? There are a few reasons or causes why the children of Israel were discouraged. I think this is an important part for us to pay attention to. The first reason, the cause, is probably a very subtle one, not explicitly mentioned in the book. We all know that the whole nation stood together with humility to rebuild the city. However, not everyone was supportive of the work. There were some exceptions. So it is found in chapter 3, verse 5. Would you like to read that verse? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. Let's read it. And next unto them, the Tekoites. Amen. So the rest of Israel was working really hard, and they joined hand in hand, and they put their hearts into this project. However, if you look at verse 5 very carefully, the nobles of Tekoa did not support the work. The distance-wise, the city was about 23-plus kilometers away from Jerusalem. If people of Jericho were able to come to Jerusalem to lend their hands to support the work, obviously the distance was not an issue to the Tekoites for them not to come to Jerusalem. Rather, it was a problem in the spirit of their leaders. And some of the leaders had a reservation for the work. And they did not want to put their efforts into this cooperative work. They did not put their shoulders together with other brethren for the work. I do not know why they did not want to support the work. Williamson states that the unwillingness of the leaders of the Tekoites to serve should not be in any way surprising. And this is one of his explanations. He said, in quote, "The return of the exiles from Babylon at any time is bound to have caused the tensions with those who had remained in the land," end of quote. So in other words, there were tensions and internal divisions between the returned exiles and the settlers in the land. And after all, Nehemiah himself was a returnee. He was not one of the settlers. It could refer to any feeling or sentiment of discriminating others because of professions, because of regionalism or racism or sectarianism and whatever isms there might be. But because of all those things, there were divisions and internal conflicts. Such discriminative attitude put hindrances to the common good, which causes others to be discouraged. Thus, the leaders of Tekoa refused to cooperate with the rest of Israel. They were divisive, in a way. Not everybody was divisive, but one segment in Israel was divisive and not united with the rest of Israel. Second cause for discouragement is the oppositions of the enemies. It is very obvious. There was a coalition of enemy forces against Israel. There are five groups and individuals who were main opponents. Chapter 4, verse 7 identifies them as Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabians, Ammonites, and Ashdodites. Sanballat was singled out as one who got very angry when hearing the good news of the progress of reconstruction. He was the governor of Samaria. And Judah and Samaria, you can imagine, usually neighboring countries are the worst enemies against each other. Tobiah joined the tirade of mocking and discouraging words. Arabians, Ammonites, and Ashdodites were very upset when they heard the news about the reconstruction work of Jerusalem walls. There were threatening words against them in chapter 4, verse 11. So their threatening words were really real. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So that's their intention. However, somehow they allowed such words leaked out from them so that the people might be frightened. There were also mocking words in chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. That's really a mockery. We are talking about city walls, and he said, even if one fox goes up there, fox will be able to destroy all those things these Israelites have been building. He diminished the value of their work, which discouraged them. The enemies were very jealous of the success of the Jews. This jealousy could be a sign of their racism, or it could be generated by their fanaticism. The citizens of Jerusalem believed and followed God, who created both heavens and earth, while the other nations did not. And regardless of reasons of their jealousy, the idea that whenever something good happens, someone will not be pleased with that, that is a good principle to remember when doing God's work. Even if we are putting our faithful spirit in the Lord's ministry and Lord's work, not everyone is going to be happy with it, somehow, one way or another. There are always opportunities you may taste the oppositions. As a result, you may be discouraged. The enemies were angry with the Jews, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Would you like to read those two verses, how they expressed their mockeries to the Jews? Verses 1 and 2. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded a wall, he was wroth among the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Amen. Here, Sanballat questioned the people of the land in four ways. Number one, it was about their strength by asking, what do these feeble Jews? Number two, it was about their will and determination by asking a question, will they fortify themselves? Number three, it was about their religious zeal. Will they sacrifice? Then number four, it was about their ability. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So can they do this? Here, the Jews had a great dream given by the Lord to them. And even God has sent them such a wonderful man, the leader Nehemiah. So work was possible, but enemies' mockeries are like that. Can they really do that? That's just a foolish and rubbish. The enemy's anger led them to conspire against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The enemies of God do not like his people to succeed in his work, obviously, their work. Then, what are the remedies of discouragement? We do understand that the discouragement is real. Even if we are sincere and we are genuine and faithful in the Lord's ministry and the Lord's work, how can we overcome remedies, the discouragements? We can find a few remedies that eventually led them to come out of discouragement and to complete their missions they started. The first remedy is not an extraordinary one or unusual or uncommon one. This particular remedy requires our attention, and it is none other than prayer. Nehemiah turned and appealed to the God who called him to do the work in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So oppositions were coming upon them. Discouragement began to grab the hearts of the people. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah was praying to God, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So he was praying unto God. Shorter Catechism, question number 98, defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So Westminster defined the prayer as an offering. We should pay attention to the fact that it is an offering. So in times of discouragement, never forget to pray. But strangely enough, in times of troubles, that's the time we become prayerless because of the discouragement. But that is the time we should pray. We should commit everything unto God, so that we may regain our strength and courage. The second remedy in times of discouragement is not to quit, but to keep moving forward and upward. When things do not go well as we have expected, we are discouraged. The first common response to that, reaction to such a discouragement, is to quit. I'll quit. We find such responses to discouragement quite easily around us. We do not have to just look around us. In fact, we are the ones who are doing it. While we are serving, we sometimes rub each other and get hurt and discouraged. The first reaction that we usually produce is to quit what we are doing. We do justify our quits by saying so many words. But can you imagine that if the Jews, because of discouragement, quit, then how much joy and pleasure their enemies might have? And their Jerusalem walls probably were not rebuilt again. But they did not quit. But usually, we do not want to lose our face, or at least we want to justify what we are doing when we are quitting. So when we quit because of discouragement, we want to justify, validate our quitting by saying many different excuses. Sometimes we say, well, you know, here, why am I here? I'm not edifying other people. And in fact, others are being hurt because of me. Therefore, I'd better stop serving with them. Stop being with them. Stop. Or quitting does not mean that I'm not going to serve. I can do whatever I need to do within my capacity in private manner. Therefore, I'm not quitting, but finding different ways to serve. Or my being there with others is not helpful to them and to me. Therefore, I'm no use there. In fact, by being there, in fact, I am harm to them. Therefore, I will quit. And on and on and on. Probably one way or another, you and I have made those excuses before. The list of justification is endless. However, I want you to know that the end result is not different. We are simply quitting. We cannot change that outcome. Sometimes we do not accept the truth that even rubbing part is within the providence of God to mold us and to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Therefore, I just cannot be agreeable with that person. I just cannot accept that person. Who knows? It is God who has put that person right next to you so that you may be rubbed. Your corners, your sharpness will be round up, so that you can be rounded, you can be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. So there are people who have been isolating themselves from the rest of the crowd by saying that I'm not edifying. Well, precisely that excuse is not to be acceptable. Instead of growing through rubbing experiences, we take a path of isolation which is unbiblical, which is unspiritual, which is ungodly. Instead of taking opportunities to broaden our hearts and minds and perspectives through those even trying moments, we quit. When we quit, we become not more passionate than before, not more spiritual than before. That is a clear evidence that quitting is not a solution for discouragement. When we quit with all these justifications, we become sour. We become sarcastic. We become pessimistic over many parts of God's businesses from that point of time and onwards. There is no more joy in their hearts, in our hearts. When we quit, we are not outside of the Lord's ministry completely, but we are not inside of God's ministry completely either. By quitting, we only become quitters. Instead of loving our brethren as the Lord commands, we quit associating with them with reasons that I am hurt, I may hurt him or hurt them, etc. Instead of being faithful till death, we have taken distances from the Lord's ministry in order not to be discouraged. That is the end goal. I do not want to be discouraged. Since when that became our goal in our spiritual journey? Instead of loving our brethren as the Lord loves us, we take a distance from the brethren who do not like, whom we do not like. If Nehemiah and his people were only quitters because of all these reasons and justifications, they could not have rebuilt the Jerusalem wall again. It is no wonder why so many believers have not experienced the spiritual growth into maturity. Discouragement, why can't we understand, is a part of our spiritual experiences in our pilgrim journey. We may be discouraged, but we will never become quitters. Don't quit. That's not Christians' business. Quitters are simply saying that I am or they are the gods who make the final decisions. God is not their God anymore, but they are serving themselves. We do not quit, even though we are discouraged. Do you think pastors are sometimes discouraged? I tell you, yes. There are moments of discouragement in the ministry of God. But we are not entitled to quit. You are not entitled to quit either. We may be discouraged. We have to allow those discouragements in our lives, but we will never be quitters. Despite overt opposition and insults, the work of the faithful continued and was rewarded because the people had a heart to work in chapter 4, verse 6. We overcome discouragement by being faithful unto God. The continued work eventually benefited the Jews. In fact, end result, end product of quitting the Lord's work is more discouragement. Never be quitters. The third remedy is a combination of the first two remedies. Piety is no substitute for hard work. And the faithful react both by praying and by planning. Chapter 4 verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God." So on the one hand, they prayed unto God for such a dangerous situation and threats coming from the enemies and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So there was military preparations to defend themselves just in case enemies were attacking them. On the one hand, they prayed to God for help, and on the other hand, they did what they had to do. There were threatening words against them in chapter 4, verse 11. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. But instead of becoming paralyzed, they continue to be organized with plans in verses 12 and 13 in chapter 4, verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Pray hard and work hard. God will do his work while we do our work. The fourth remedy is to work with reliable leaders. Nehemiah encouraged these people by reminding them of the Lord's greatness and majesty in chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 14 says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Here is a great example that Nehemiah is showing. People were discouraged and they did not know what to do. And they were despondent and they came to Nehemiah. And here, wonderful Nehemiah, this leader's exhortation is excellent. He gave them a right guidance and instruction. It is a mistake for us not to consult with the Lord's appointed servants, but to go to others who have the same inclinations as they. When we have problems, we do practice this. We feel more comfortable with them who are just like us, because we feel that they will understand our current feelings and be very sympathetic with us. So, when we are tempted to quit, we go to those people who have already quit and ask their advice and their suggestion, and consultation is taken with them. But guess what? What sort of consultation result it might be they will get? What sort of advices they will find? They will say that they have also experienced as we are having now. Very much sympathetic and compassionate, right? They will say that they also had such a bad feelings before and they were discouraged. And they will give us stories of all of their very bad experiences before and encourage us to take the same path they have taken, which is to pull them away from what is right and lead them to what is more comfortable. We are influencing each other in an unspiritual way. And so we advise to them, you know, I have done it, but it's no use. So you may try if you want to, but it's not going to work. That is the advice, so-called the spiritual advice we are going to get from those individuals. However, this way is not a way of spiritual growth and soundness. It is a way to lead us to think that God's grace is not sufficient in times of troubles, in times of such discouragements. Instead of taking a path of victory, we take a path of loss, defeat, and easiness. The children of Israel were not like that. They returned to work while their enemies realized that God was fighting against them in chapter 4, verses 15 to 19. It was because they had an excellent leader like Nehemiah. When you are in trouble, do not go to same-minded people. You will get wrong advices and suggestions. You are going to fall into exactly the same trap they already fell in. The last remedy is the summary of everything. To trust in God and to rely on Him with a whole heart is the remedy of all discouragements. Trusting God. The people in Israel under the leadership of Nehemiah trusted in God and persevered by encouraging one another, planning the work, and working side by side with their fellow brethren in chapter 4, verses 22 to 23. We ought to look unto God and to trust in Him, believing God's wisdom, not in your judgment. And also know that He does not make any mistake, even in times of your discouragement. God, who sent Nehemiah to Judah, also allowed and knew the coming oppositions against His people and their discouragement. God, who allowed them to rebuild the city, did permit them to go through those trials and discouragement. Therefore, never quit. By quitting, you will not attain to anything. You will not be able to achieve anything. Don't quit, but trust in God. This God is wise and sovereign. The same God is working in your and my life today. Trust in Him. Hang on to Him. Hold on to His promises. The book of Nehemiah shows us the beauty and greatness of God, who creates, sustains, makes covenants with His people, and restores His people to a genuine relationship with Him. They are people of God, are called to work together as a team or family. As the Jews worked together to rebuild the Jerusalem city, so we are called to work together. We need each other. If you do not do your part, then others will have to bear the burdens and weight. And maybe under those burdens, they may be crushed. As the Jews worked together to rebuild Jerusalem, so we are called to work together. In God's economy, there are great servant leaders like Nehemiah who accept God's call and work in His vineyard. And there are those who oppose the work. I want you to know that God knows our prosperities. God knows our successes. And God knows our discouragements too. Why can't you believe that? God knows our discouragements too. Just as in the time of Nehemiah, God calls people today who will do the work of the ministry in the midst of opposition and ridicule. Look unto God. Be reminded that every one of you is expected to be a part of the whole body. We are to be fitly framed together. Christ is the head of His church, and Christ is your master and my master and our King. Look unto Him and follow His guidance, not your own wisdom. Do not trust in your own wisdom, but always follow Him and look unto Jesus. Do not quit, especially in times of discouragement. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, how easily we are discouraged. In fact, oftentimes we think that there are legitimate reasons for us to be discouraged and to quit as a result. Father, we do thank You for those up moments when we are doing great. And at the same time, we do thank You for those down moments when we suffer with discouragement and despondent spirit. It is because God is in both realms. And God is our God, whatever our circumstances and experiences may be. Even sometimes, Lord, we understand that our negative experiences are the instruments You are using to mold us, so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. We may lay ourselves down before Christ, and we will learn from Him humbly. Dear gracious Lord, some of our dear ones in our midst are discouraged. They have been sincere, and they have been faithful, they are even so genuine in serving the Lord, but they are discouraged. Dear gracious Lord, we pray that you will encourage each and every one of them, and they will be able to see the beauty and greatness of our Lord. And in times of their discouragement, help them to learn to trust in God and to cast their burdens upon you. O Lord, be with us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.